In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Reverend Artis has shared how she's enjoyed being able to pick the lessons when they're tough ones to find another one to preach on. So that's not how this denomination works. So I get to talk about plucking eyes out and cutting hands off. Actually, I think there is a good message, presuming he's using hyperbole, and he doesn't really mean that. What was he trying to get at? From the book of Numbers, Joshua wanted Moses to stop Eldad and Medad from prophesying. How dare they demonstrate the sharing of God's Spirit with them? How dare they prophesy the Word of God? They had missed the tent meeting. They clearly did not get the memo they were supposed to be there, so therefore they had no right to go around speaking God's word. Well, God overlooked their absence from the tent and shared his spirit with them anyways. In the gospel lesson last week, we read about Jesus' disciples arguing about which one of them would be first, which one gets to sit next to Jesus in his kingdom in heaven. And Jesus must have expected that the time that they had been spending with him was changing them from the inside out, that they were being transformed, that they got what it was all about. But that argument they were having proved that they hadn't quite gotten fully transformed yet. Their sights were on being in that exclusive club that was going to get to sit with Jesus in that heavenly realm. Another case of this kind of exclusion is in today's gospel lesson when John told Jesus that he and some other disciples had caught somebody who was actually daring to go cure someone possessed of demons in Jesus' name. I mean, he wasn't even one of the 12. He hadn't even been there for some of Jesus' miracles. How dare he go cure people? And Jesus was saying, are you kidding? No, actually, he was more formal than that. He said, don't stop them when they're doing God's work. Don't stop them. Even outside the group of 12, Jesus' power to heal was there, wasn't it? It's interesting when we see this, that originally God's Spirit only resided in Moses, and then God's Spirit resided in the 70, but only the 70. And we know from the Old Testament that the Hebrew scriptures, that the sense is that God's Spirit is what inspired all of the prophets of the scriptures. But now the Holy Spirit is everywhere. That's part of our Christian faith. It's part of our belief that God's Spirit is available and dwells in every one of us. We get to make the choice whether we're going to activate that. But God's Spirit does live in us. And so we end up seeing, though, that the church is not rescued from this need to define who's in and who's out. If you look at the Eastern Orthodox Church, they state that they're the one true church of Christ on earth. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, they say this is a papal bull from the 1300s, Pope Boniface VIII. Listen to these words. We declare, say, define, and pronounce that it is absolutely necessary for the salvation of every human creature to be subject to the Roman pontiff. Whoops. That doesn't include us. My experience of God in my life is that I can't accept the premise that God only allows one way to worship him. For me personally, this is my choice because it speaks to me and it connects to me and it helps me feel a deeper connection with God to worship in this way. But I just can't be bold enough to feel this is the only valid worship. And I think that there's a need for humility in all of these cases to recognize that the inclusiveness that we're called to as Christians. Moses modeled including anyone who shows God's work in what they do. And Jesus was teaching his disciples to avoid at any cost impeding somebody else for doing God's work. If they're doing God's work, don't stop them. It'd be better if a great millstone were hung around our neck, he says. Our charge from Mark and from James, too, is to be creative and be inspired and act with humility and to be open to partner with whoever we can to make our works of ministry as effective and impactful as they possibly can be, to multiply the impact of our ministry by partnering anywhere with it that we can, and through that to attract other people to join us in these ministries that we do. The buzzword of the day that is used everywhere is community organizing, but that's really all that it's about. It's making sure that we don't feel like we got the only answer and we've got to do it all ourselves. Jesus wanted his disciples to keep their ego in check and to honor anyone who serves God, even somebody who maybe had never met Jesus. And the message James gives very consistently through his epistle is walk the walk of being the people of God. And we're to pray for each other. We're to help each other to stay faithful. We're to show the world that our faith transforms us. It makes us look at life differently. And his passage this morning, the passage from James, is saying it should infuse everything we do in life, not just Sunday morning, but be part of every thought we have, every decision we make, every relationship we are in. Years ago, I took my 2 weeks annual vacation to go up to Berkeley and to take courses in being trained to be a Stephen leader for Stephen Ministry. And when I got home, I started recruiting and training new Stephen ministers. And the process that I was taught was to then start formally assigning care receivers to the caregivers who had been trained. And after you reach that point, there are then monthly meetings to discuss how are things going without revealing any confidentialities, but to say, you know, this incident came up, how should I handle it? And at one of those meetings, one of the Stephen ministers stood up and said, you know, I just had an incident that's really bothering me and I can't figure out how to handle it, because during coffee hour I was talking to an individual who is going through some really difficult problems in a relationship at home, and I know through the training I got what I could offer that would really help out, but you know, they're not my assigned care receiver, so I didn't feel like I should say anything. You know, I had to wait until I talked to you to make sure it's okay with you, the Stephen ministry director, that it's all right to talk to them. And I said, what? Are you kidding? No, I didn't. I said, we need to redefine what this training is all about. This is about learning tools to use anywhere. And if that involves a formal caregiver-care receiver relationship that lasts for years, that's great. But please, please, use the gifts that you're being taught. This isn't an exclusive club. It's exactly the point. Excuse me. It's exactly the point. Wow, allergies are getting me here. It's exactly the point to these lessons today, that we are called to recognize the blessing we have through the abundant grace of God. It's to recognize that we are sent out and we are to be a blessing to others. And so we have a responsibility to recognize that blessing and not keep it to ourselves, to be sent out and to share that blessing and to be a blessing to other people. And this being a blessing to other people is what the, excuse me, it's what the extreme statements are all about in the second part of the gospel lesson, about losing a hand or a foot or an eye. It's all intended to make the point that we must never let what we're doing through our hands, the actions we take, or where we go with our feet, or what we see, to stand in the way of supporting and being a blessing to anyone who's furthering God's work in the world. We're to serve, we're to assist others who serve wherever we see that happening. And I'm so proud of the things that I've seen develop here in really creative and imaginative ways with Reverend Karen going to the Virgin Islands. And we pitched in to provide prayer support and to send emails and to provide financial support and to have her here today so we could just celebrate what she was able to accomplish there. We didn't have to be the missionaries, but we were able to support the missionary. And from our Christian preschool, you know, we ended up having an issue come up last week where one of the sets of parents said, you know, we don't want our daughter going to chapel. We don't want to have prayers said. We don't want to have songs sung that involve Christ because we don't believe in all that. And I said in response to our director, it is the fabric we are woven from. And this is not a compromise. Your child does not have to say amen. Your child does not have to participate in the prayers, but your child will go to chapel because we believe in the character values that are represented in our faith tradition. And we are motivated by our faith in knowing that those are the values that count. And so if that is not consistent, then you're in the wrong school. And the answer was, no, it's okay. Our child can be exposed, and they can make up their own decision when they get to be a teenager. There was no negotiating, because it's who we are. And it's important for us to take the stand. And we'll see what happens with this little girl in 5 or 10 years, right? Excuse me. So what does the future of our parish look like to you? How can we, as a faith community, be more inclusive in our works of ministry? How can we be more creative in our support of other people's ministry? I pray that God empowers us in being ever faithful servants of God. Amen.